Today our sermon text comes from the first chapter of Genesis and the second chapter of Genesis. So I invite you to turn to the beginning of your Bibles. And I want to say before I read that I'm planning to preach four sermons on sex. I don't want to. It's a hard subject. When you sent me off on retreat back in beginning of November, God said, talk about that. Lots of people are talking about it today, and our denomination is in conversation, so I feel like it's an important thing to talk about. Our denomination's position has not changed. It's probably not going to change. It's a scriptural position. It's a biblical position. And so I would like to talk with you about what the Bible has to say about sex and do that over four different sermons here. And as we do, I one of the reasons I didn't want to do this is because it's so personal and painful. All of us know someone who is divorced. Many of us know someone who is gay. Some of us know someone who's been abused sexually. It hurts to talk about this subject. It's a spouse. We're all thinking of ourselves, a spouse, maybe a son or a daughter, a grandchild, a friend. And yet, I invite you with prayer and hopefulness to listen and seek God as we talk together about this. And maybe at some point in perhaps February, if someone would like to have more of a dialogue kind of conversation about this, I'd be happy to plan and arrange for that at some point. So would you now listen to God's word, starting in Genesis 1, beginning with verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." And then down to verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. And then if you'll turn the page or whatever into chapter 2, we'll pick up with verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." I threw the baseball straight up in the air and then tried to catch it in my new glove. It was the day after my birthday. I was trying out one of my gifts by myself. It wasn't working out very well. I spent most of my time chasing the ball across the yard or into the street, and I got bored. I needed someone else with me to throw the ball to me in order to really enjoy that gift. God's gift of sexuality is like that, a gift designed and created to be shared with someone else. These verses in Genesis 1 are the Bible's first description of the creation of human beings. It's pretty clearly not a scientific explanation of human origins. It doesn't tell us how or when human beings came into existence. Instead, it's an account of how the human race is related to God as our Creator. Verses 26 and 27 tell us we are made in God's image. There are many explanations of what the image of God means. Mormon theology says that God the Father has a body, and human beings have bodies which resemble His. That's contrary to standard Christian theology and to the Bible's witness that God is not physical, that no one can see Him. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John 4, God is spirit. So, some Christians cash out the image of God in spiritual qualities. That's how I first heard it. God is a moral being, so we have a moral sense. God is a creator, so people are creative. God is free, so we have free will. God has a mind, so human beings have minds. And like Aristotle and modern science, which both say it's intelligence that makes us different from animals, the focus is often on that last one, a mental likeness to our God. Other Christians read the second half of verse 26 and focus on God's gift of dominion to human beings, a rule over everything on earth. It's ruling over all other creatures, they say, which makes us like God who rules over us and all creation. All those thoughts about the image of God, except the Mormon one, are worth considering. But we also need to read verse 27, in which three short lines are set out in parallel to each other. This is Hebrew poetry, like you find in the Psalms, like we heard this morning in Psalm 29. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. Do you hear the repetition and how those lines go together? Each line's repeated once or twice with a change, maybe an addition that carries the thought farther. That's what's happening here in Genesis 1:27. The first two lines express pretty much the same thought. God created human beings in His image. But the third expands and develops and explains that thought. Male and female created He them. To be male and female, to have that difference that's at the heart of human life, is to be in the image of God, to be like God. God is not male or female, but within God are all the qualities which make us different from each other as men and women. The New Testament and Jesus show us that while God is one God, God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And even here in the first chapter of Genesis, there's a hint of that. In verse 26, when God said, "Let us make humankind in our image, according to our likeness." Those plural pronouns allow a Christian ear to hear the Trinity speaking, the united voice of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit speaking and acting together, which is exactly how God meant us to live and speak when He incorporated that fundamental difference between male and female into our creation. When Christians talk about the Trinity, we say that the persons of God are different distinct. The Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. There are three, yet they are one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Different, yet in perfect unity and harmony with each other. That's the image of God which you and I are meant to reflect in our own relationships with each other as human beings, and especially as male and female. God is diversity in unity, unity in diversity. Three yet one yet three. God's image was built into human life from the beginning as a need not to live not as separated individuals, but as persons who come together in relationships which display God's own eternally peaceful relationship. Sexuality, being male and female, is the gift given us first to point us toward and call us into relationships which enjoy a unity and diversity which are like God's. Being male and female is a gift meant to be shared. Neither sex is complete and whole without the other. Now, I'm going to stop right here and clarify that. What I just said does not mean that everyone needs to be married or somehow you've missed the boat. You don't need to participate in sexual activity to be a whole person, as I'll explore more fully in a complete sermon by itself. The single life is particularly blessed and holy before the Lord. Jesus lived his entire life as a single man, and his was the best human life that ever was. And so I'm not saying that anyone is incomplete without a spouse. What I am saying is that we are incomplete without the difference of men or women around us. That difference that God formed into us, male and female, is a gift given to us to point us toward full participation in God's image. God made us different, made us male and female, so that we can learn to live like God lives, in harmonious and peaceful relationship between different persons. And that difference between men and women is a gift, a holy gift, a shared gift. Not everyone needs to be married, but men cannot be truly human without women, and women cannot be truly human without men. The human community is made from the beginning, just like I told the kids, to include both, to be both. The difference between us is a gift, a holy reflection of who God is, and it's a gift to share. Difference, then, is good. After God made all the variety of creation, after he made human beings, male and female, different from each other, then, in verse 31 of chapter 1, what do we read? It was good. It was very good. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, indeed, it was very good. That first basic difference between male and female lets us see that ultimately, all the innocent differences that God created in this world and in human beings of race and age and size and shape are good, are part of God's plan for us. The differences then between us, between the sexes to start with, are not just some barrier we need to overcome, to cross, not some limitation. Take race. We're not living in the image of God if we just try to pretend that human beings are all the same, just interchangeable units which all have the same desires and needs and gifts. No, the differences are part of creation and part of the way in which humanity displays in itself the glorious divine image. There is difference in God, and so it's good and glorious that there is difference in us. That's why, as Gabe Shepherd heard at the Urbana Missions Conference, it's good to say, Black Lives Matter and not jump immediately to saying something like, well, all lives matter. That second thought is certainly true. But the first thought, Black Lives Matter, invites us to remember the difference and to celebrate that difference as a gift from God, to claim the difference in color as part of what it means to be human beings created in our Lord's image. Of course, difference by itself is not the whole story. God is three persons, but He is one God. We are male and female, we are black and white, we are rich and poor, we are old and young, but we were created to be together, to be one. Being by yourself, trying to enjoy the gift of human difference in isolation is not good. I started with that lonely image of, I was kind of lonely, of one person trying to play catch. As I thought about it, I came up with other pictures. Playing chess by yourself, I've tried that too. A young person totally absorbed in a video game. Students walking together, but each with head down, looking at cell phones. We could go on. Back in 2000, Robert Putnam wrote a book entitled Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. He discovered that while the number of people who went bowling in the previous 20 years had increased, the number of people in bowling leagues had gone down. Folks were bowling alone. And I can confirm that sort of trend here at Court Sports, where I go in Eugene. When I joined it 20 years ago, there were 7 or 8 active racquetball leagues. Today, there are none. Yeah, people still get together in the late afternoon to play a couple days a week, but the community of racquetball players has shrunk. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen this or that person by himself in a court practicing shots alone. But you can't play racquetball by yourself, and you can't be human in isolation. We were made different from each other, made male and female and different in other ways, so that we could be joined together in good relationships. It's a gift to be shared. The second chapter of Genesis, the second telling of the creation of human beings, addresses that loneliness. Jumping back a step, the writer shows us a moment when the human race was just a man by himself. And God's response to that situation is there in verse 18. It is not good that the man should be alone. Creation is good, but it's not good that the man should be alone. Adam by himself was not good. Adam by himself could not fully enjoy and reflect the image of God. He needed a partner, and that partner needed to be both like him and different from him. God first brought all the animals before Adam there in verse 19 and 20. He named them. He had dominion over them. But he was still alone. They were too different. It's only when God made another person out of Adam's own rib that the need was answered. So when he meets Eve in verse 23, he says, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." Male and female, man and woman, were created together to carry and display and reflect back the glory of God, the divine image. They were different, but designed to be together, just like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are different, and yet eternally together. Over and over, Scripture invites us to let that relationship between husband and wife point us toward a deeper understanding of God, who He is, and His relationship to us. And so we come to verse 24, which we heard Jesus quote in Mark 10 and Paul quote in Ephesians 5. It's important. It's repeated over and over in Scripture. "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." If you have any doubt that the distinction between male and female is part of what it means to be the image of God, just hear that. Two distinct persons become one, like those distinct divine persons are one. In making us male and female, God gave us a gift which makes us like God when we share it properly. And there's the issue for us. In the beginning there, that gift, that maleness and femaleness, was all good. Verse 25 gives us an image that we can hardly imagine, much less understand. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. For at least a while, human sexuality existed in complete and utter perfection. A shared gift that brought people together in peace and love rather than driving them apart in anger and bitterness. Adam and Eve enjoyed that gift without shame. And that's how the gift was meant to be. Yet here we are. We have this wonderful gift to share, like children who receive together a beautiful toy at Christmas. But we haven't shared it well. We've pulled at it and tried to enjoy it by ourselves, or used it to manipulate others, or put it to uses for which it was never intended, or made it into the focus of life when it's only part of who we are. And now that precious gift lies broken on the floor around us, and we've no clue how to put it back together. I'm going to say more about this in the fourth and last sermon of this series. For now, though, it's good for us to hear that, by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the gift of sexuality can still be received in health and wholeness. Jesus did not just concede to the brokenness. When asked about divorce, about breaking the gift, he stated emphatically there in Mark 10 that the gift is the way God meant it to be. He reminded us of creation, that God gave us this gift from the beginning, made us to be male and female, and called us to use that gift well, to come together and remain together as one. It can be done, but only through grace. That's why we also need to hear what Paul wrote to us today, to the Christians in Ephesus, when they asked about marriage, wondering how believing in Jesus affected their relationships with each other about as men and women. They may have been thinking that being Christian meant new rules for marriage. And maybe they just wanted to know the rules. Perhaps a rule like that one we often focus in on that passage that wives should submit to their husbands. But in the beginning of the passage, in Ephesians 5:21, Paul did not start there with a rule about husbands and wives. He began with a rule for all relationships in the Lord. A rule that leads us into the kind of life which God enjoys. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Jesus, the Son of God, made himself subject to the Father, and the Father turned around and raised and honored and glorified the Son, while the Holy Spirit did the will of them both and carried between them the love and joy that was their relationship. And the Holy Spirit wants to carry that out into the world. If we want to have a life like God's, it's going to be found by that humble way of being subject to each other, of offering service, of submitting our lives to bring joy and honor to someone else. And that's how a marriage works. Paul goes on to say in verse 22, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as you are to the Lord. Live in service to him as you live in service to Jesus." It's not one way. It's a mutual submission, just like verse 21 says. So verse 25 tells husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. In premarital counseling, I read that verse and ask the couple, how did Jesus give himself for the church? You know the answer. He died. He went to the cross. He let himself be crucified. C.S. Lewis, whose perspective got softened by his own marriage later on, once wrote in The Four Loves that what that verse means is that the most Christian marriage is the marriage that most resembles a crucifixion. Now, we can brush that off as a stupid joke from a longtime bachelor, or we can add to it the full understanding of the cross of Christ, which ends not in pain and suffering, but in the glory of resurrection on Easter morning. The sufferings of our Lord Jesus for His church, for us, were all for the sake of bringing us back to Him in forgiveness and redemption. And the grace which makes a good marriage possible is that same sort of grace, a willingness on the part of both husband and wife to offer forgiveness to each other, even when it hurts. It's by grace that God came to us in Jesus to draw us back into His life, that life of peace and love across differences. And it's in sharing that same kind of grace with each other that we can learn again to share the gift of sexuality in peace and in love. We are very broken. I have more to say about that. But healing and repair and resurrection are possible. There's no guarantees. God help us. Some marriages get broken beyond repair. But if both parties turn first to the grace of Christ and then offer it to each other, then the gift can be shared again. Know first that you've been forgiven, and then you'll be able to offer forgiveness across the differences. I've seen it happen. Not long into my first pastorate, a couple came to me, and as I listened to their story, I despaired. This is never going to work, I thought. I wasn't any older than they were, hadn't been married much longer. They had a child, I didn't yet. I had very little experience or wisdom to offer, except I asked them to learn to forgive. And honestly, I wasn't very hopeful. Yet they did it. They forgave and they got through those days. They stayed together and became leaders in our church. It was all by the grace and gift of God, shared as He meant it to be shared. God has given you this gift, made you male or female. It's a gift to be shared. And you may be called to share it through marriage, or you may be called to share it in a different way without physical expression as an unmarried person. Either way, the sharing can only happen through grace, through the forgiveness and love which comes to each of us through Jesus. Start there in the grace of Christ, then learn to share. Amen.